Well, we're continuing our study in the book of Ezra, and it's almost a gospel. It's not the gospel of Ezra, but it's a wonderful book that tells us about God's faithfulness. And we see God's grace and mercy and guidance and protection and redemption and everything about God right here in this little book of Ezra, a book that we don't study very often. I'm going to invite you to follow along as I read verses 1 through 5. We'll actually do the other verses as a part of the sermon, but at least to get the introduction to the chapter, to understand it, we'll read verses 1 through 5. Realizing that this is His inspired word that was given for our benefit, according to 2 Timothy chapter 3, it was given for our good, for doctrine, for reproof, for correction, and for training in righteousness. Ezra chapter 5, verses 1 through 5. You follow along in your copy of the Scriptures. When the prophets, Haggai the prophet, and Zechariah the son of Iddo, prophesied to the Jews who were in Judah and Jerusalem, in the name of the God of Israel who was over them, then Zerubbabel, the son of Shealtiel, and Joshua, the son of Jozadak, arose and began to rebuild the house of God, which is in Jerusalem. And the prophets of God were with them, supporting them. At that time, Tattenai, the governor of the province beyond the river, and Shethar-Bozenai and their colleagues came to them and spoke to them thus, "Who issued you a decree to rebuild this temple and to finish this structure?" Then we told them accordingly what the names of the men were who were reconstructing the building. But the eye of their God was on the elders of the Jews, and they did not stop them until a report could come to Darius, and then a written reply be returned concerning it. Again, I remind you, this is God's word, given for our instruction, given for our good, and for our benefit. Oh, Father, may the words of my mouth and the meditations and thoughts of our hearts be acceptable in your sight. For we acknowledge that you are our God, our rock, our Redeemer, for Jesus' sake. Amen and amen. As we've been seeing, the theme of Ezra, though the words are not used in the text itself, it becomes a great testimony to the great faithfulness, really the incredible faithfulness of God. A faithfulness far beyond anything you and I could ever accomplish. And we're looking today at the incredible faithfulness of God in the midst of overcoming discouragement. You recall that we have seen already the truth of the New Testament statement in 1 Corinthians chapter 10. These things, speaking of these events from the Old Testament times, events like we've been reading about in the book of Ezra, when that group of people came back from captivity and rebuilt the temple and rebuilt the walls in the period of Ezra and Nehemiah. Those things happen to them as an example, Paul says in 1 Corinthians 10, and they were written for our instruction, upon whom the end of the ages have come. Written just for us, at just the right time, for the period of time in which you and I live. The incredible faithfulness of God in overcoming discouragement. When we left chapter 4, we discovered that the work on the house of God that had started in chapter 4 stopped. And it stayed stopped for 16 years. And we're brought face to face with the events of chapter 5. That really begin without a chapter division. It follows right after that statement that the work had stopped. Discouragement. This time it's not personal attacks. This time it's not slander or deceitful things being said against them. But there's a time of discouragement brought on by this fellow by the name of Tattenai and all of his associates who come and say, "Who issued this decree for you? Who got you started in this work? What are you doing here?" Now imagine how that must have felt after the 16 years of delay, and now they have restarted for some reason, and we'll see in a minute why they restarted the building. And then as soon as they do God's will and they start rebuilding, doing what God had told them to do, here come these guys asking the question, "Who told you to do this? By what decree do you do this?" Imagine the discouragement that must have come over some of those workers. Here the work's been delayed for 16 years. Now finally we're getting back to work. And as soon as we start the work, here we go again. With trouble. With something that seems like persecution. There's a legend about a garage sale that the devil had. Some of you perhaps have heard the old legend. The devil marked all of his tools with special price tags and had everything with that he used for all of his work in deceiving and in trying to destroy the work of God around the world. Over in the corner there was a well-worn tool that had a price on it that was much, much higher than any of the other tools. One person who came and was going through the garage sale, as the legend tells, saw that tool and went over and looked at it and saw the price and said, "What in the world is this tool? You don't have the name on it like all these other tools, like pride and guilt and slander and all the other tools that you have to use. But you don't have a name on this one, but the price is so much higher. What is this tool?" And Satan said, "That's the most important tool I have. It's called discouragement. Because that tool is more effective than all of the rest in stopping the work of God." And it's the tool of discouragement that these folks face. Come with me and let's notice what happens as we discover in verses 1 and 2 of chapter 5, God breaking the silence. God now is at work. His faithfulness again begins to show. Remember, the work of the house of God has stopped, and it was stopped until the second year of the reign of Darius, king of Persia. For about 16 years, a period of time, that work had been stopped. But then it says in verse 1, the prophets, when the prophets, notice that transitional phrase. Yeah, the work had stopped, but now God breaks the silence by sending His prophets. Remember in the Old Testament that as a prophet is one who comes to foretell God's Word and to foretell, to tell about what's going to happen in the future. And two prophets were assigned to those people who had left from being under the persecution and all of the period of time of exile in Babylon, and they had come back, and now these folks were beginning to do a work that had been started but had paused for 16 years. And God breaks the silence. Two men by the name of Haggai and Zechariah. Now we're privileged to have those prophets recorded in the Scriptures. You can go back and to read all of the details of what they prophesied. The things that they foretold, the things that they foretold. Zechariah especially was a foreteller as he told of the long-expected descendant of David's line who would one day come and sit on David's throne forever. It's a prophecy that was given as well in the book of Jeremiah, the book of Isaiah. He talked about a Messiah, one who would come to deliver. And you will discover that there were many who heard that message originally that thought that he might have been talking about Zerubbabel, who's named a little later as one of those who was a governor and who led those who helped to rebuild the temple. But Haggai was a little different. Haggai does more forth-telling. He preached. And he was the kind of preacher that when he preached, he stepped on toes. He dotted all the I's, he crossed all the T's, and he didn't put any stops. He spoke very clearly. And the thing that we discover that he spoke about, you have turned from God to yourselves. You're building your houses. You're so concerned about your own interests. Get on with the work that God gave you to do in rebuilding that temple. That's important to realize. To put it in other words, he said, you love sin more than you love God. And as some have pointed out, what's in the middle of sin? I. Now think a minute about our culture today. The Western culture is so wrapped up in I. Me. All of us have such a horizontal view of everything that far too often the vertical, the love of God and communicating with Him, is shadowed or left out. We get so caught up in the things that are going on. I have to be honest, I'm a little caught up in what I have to do to be prepared for tomorrow. I've got to put drops in both eyes. I've gotten to where it's been easy to do one eye, but now I've got to change eyes, and I've got to be sure I don't get the two mixed up. But seriously, think about your life on a day-to-day basis. We are so caught up with concerns. There are people right now who are all uptight. Will there be ice tonight? Will there be school tomorrow? And we can get so caught up in the horizontal. And that's what we discover was going on when the work stopped. Yeah, there had been the persecution. There had been the troubles with Ahasuerus, as we saw in chapter 4. And the work stopped for a while. But what does Haggai tell the people in the book of Haggai? You have turned away from God and are taking care of your own houses, and you have forgotten the real reason you're there, and that's to rebuild the house of God, to rebuild the temple. Haggai was very straightforward. But now notice something here in chapter 5 of Ezra. Those prophets came, they prophesied to the Jews who were in Jerusalem and in Judah, in the name of the God of Israel who was over them, then. Now, far too often as we read through that, we miss the when of the first part of verse 1 and the then that follows. The when tells us about the prophets declaring God's word. You have turned away from God to your own selfish interests. Now get on with the work. The then tells us what happened. Notice what follows in verse 2. Zerubbabel, the son of Shealtiel, and Yeshua, the son of Ozadak, arose and began to rebuild the house. The rebuilding of the temple continued. Kind of a secret ingredient that comes through here. When you're facing discouragement, when you're facing difficulties, where's the first place to turn? Not horizontally, looking at all the problems that are around you. Oh dear, it's Tatanai, and it's all of his officials, many of whose names I can't even pronounce. And they're coming in here, and they're wanting to know who. They're wanting our names. Uh-oh. Do we have a problem with that in our day today? If somebody wants your last four, are you ready to give them? We're a little afraid of somebody finding out who we are, who's watching, what are they going to do with it? But when there is that problem, where's the first place we should turn? To God. And get on with the work that God has given us. The leaders came, and they came and began to rebuild the house of God which is in Jerusalem. And the prophets were there supporting them. They were encouraging them. They were sharing the word of God with them. And it was that that helped the work of God begin again. the work of God continued in response to the Word of God. Almost anyone that you talk to that does any counseling of discouraged and depressed people, they have discovered over the years that one of the first things that you need to do is get them into God's Word. And let God's Word begin to do a refreshing, reviving work in their hearts so they can get on with their work. And we see that right at the beginning of this chapter as God breaks the silence. But now, we're faced, as soon as they start with the work, something else begins to happen. In verses 3 through 5, we have the official, Tatanai, who comes to question the permits to rebuild. Who gave you permission? It's just as we expect. As the work of God begins, we can be sure that there's going to begin a beginning of opposition once again. Who authorized this rebuilding and completing of this building? Now, you notice one of the things that's mentioned is that there were large stones that they were moving, and there was a lot of timber that was going on. Perhaps all of that taking place gave Tatanai a reason to suspect there might be something going on other than the building of a temple. The word that's used for stones here is a word that describes stones that would be impossible for man by himself to move. It would take some animals of burden, beasts of burden that could be hitched up to this, and they would have to slide these stones along, and huge timbers like you are preparing to make sure an earthquake couldn't move these stones away. And they want to make sure this is a very solid building. Perhaps Tatanai thought they're building some kind of a military position here. Maybe they'd gotten some complaints from some of the surrounding people. We're not told. We're just told that the questions were asked. Who gave you permission to rebuild? And notice that the names of the builders were submitted. The people responded by giving them the names of all of those who were involved in the process. And then the writer gives a very important little footnote. The eye of their God was on the elders of the Jews, and the work was not stopped. The eye of God. The first anthropomorphic picture in the book of Ezra. Think about the fact that the eye of God is upon us. He knows who you are, where you are. He knows all the what-ifs, and He never has to say, oops. His eye is in control, and the work was not stopped. They kept on keeping on with the work. We learned something else about dealing with discouragement. Again, don't get so caught up in the horizontal that you fail to realize the eye of God. Get that vertical perspective. The eye of God is upon you. The one that they were prophesying about and giving the word about, they were describing God. We're going to see five more times in Ezra about the hand of God. Another anthropomorphic, using a man-like way to try to describe the qualities and the character of God. The eye of God was on them. And that vertical view kept the work from stopping. But then there comes the statement that follows that shows us that more went on than just that simple question. We're introduced to a letter in verses 6 all the way through to verse 17. An amazing thing to find that as the writer to the book of Ezra was putting together this account of God's faithfulness, he goes out and gets copies. He gets a copy of the letter. And that copy is included right in the scripture. So we have the full report. It's documented authoritatively for us. Even from the secular records. And so that it gives a witness to what took place. Now notice what went on in this letter. It's the record of the letter that was sent as Tattenai and all of his officials decide that they must write a letter. And it's interesting to note in this letter, you will not find the kind of deception and slander and downgrading of the Jews. You don't find in there anything about stopping the work or we need to go after these people and stop them from doing what they're doing. It's a much more positive kind of a thing in that he really wants to know, can you find out who gave the decree for the rebuilding of this temple? And what we discover is that in this letter, there is a report of the investigation that took place. For all of you CSI fans, here's where the CSI comes in. And we get the report of the investigation that was done. Again, it is showing us the detail that is remembered about this work that was taking place in showing God's faithfulness to His Word. Down to the very details of this investigation. First, it describes what they saw. Verse 8. What did they see? Huge stones. Beams being laid in the walls. Archaeological records and secular writings tell us they often did that in that part of the world to prevent the moving of stones in case of flood-like conditions or earthquakes. And it would be something that you were building that you wanted to be sure could withstand even the heaviest military attacks. And again, that may have been one of the reasons that Tattenai wrote this letter. After seeing all of these stones and all of these large pieces of wood, and the work was going on with great care, and it was succeeding, it was very skillfully done as it was put together. That's what the investigators saw. Verses 9 and 10 describes what they asked. Who issued the decree? We also asked them their names so as to inform you that we might write down the names of the men who were at their head. Notice, they had two basic questions that they asked. Not why, not where did you get the design, but who gave you the decree? And who is it that's really working on it? Wanting to be sure that these were indeed those who had been released from Babylon. Wanting to make sure that these were not other outsiders that might be coming in and maybe preparing for some revolt against the king. Whatever it was, they asked those two important questions. But then notice in verses 11 through 16, in a more detailed analysis, we have how the Jews answered. And don't just rush over it. Look at the words of those verses very carefully. Notice the response of the people. Beginning with the words, "We are servants of the God of heaven, rebuilding the temple built by a great king of Israel." Notice that the one who writes doesn't tell what the great king's name was. We know that was Solomon. Solomon is the one who built the great temple that had been destroyed by Nebuchadnezzar in 586 BC. But notice the statement, "We are servants of the God of heaven." That's a very important term. It's a term that describes who it is that they serve. Now you need to recognize something that you would only know if you did a little further study. And that is that Darius, the king to whom they are writing, the one who's in charge of the whole area at that particular time, believed that the God of heaven was Ahura Mazda. That's not the Japanese automobile. But Uhura Mazda was the beginnings of a pagan religion in the area that we now know as Iran. And Ananias believed that the God of heaven was Uhura Mazda. This statement would certainly catch his attention, because these people were saying, "We believe in Jehovah Jireh. We believe in Jehovah Elohim. We believe in the God of heaven. We are His servants." Now, right at first, that may not really grab your attention, but it should. When you're in the midst of a time of difficulty and discouragement, rehearse in your mind and with your lips a testimony to the God of heaven. Again, coming back to that vertical view. Don't get so caught up in the horizontal that you miss who God is. We are servants of the God of heaven. Not the God of heaven that you worship. It wasn't Allah, because there were no Muslims at this time. This was before the Muslim religion started. But the beginnings of it go all the way back to this period of time. We are servants of the God of heaven. But notice that the testimony goes on and says, "Our fathers provoked the God of heaven to wrath, and they were deported to Babylon, and the temple was destroyed." They're being very open and honest and transparent. We realize that our fathers did provoke the God of heaven. They went against His will. They disobeyed Him. It's exactly what Haggai had told them was part of the problem with what they were beginning to do now. They were rejecting the God of heaven and tending to their houses and taking care of His house. And it has made an impact, and their testimony continues. Yes, we realize where we've come from, but we're the servants of the God of heaven. And even further in that, they say, "And it was Cyrus, the king of Babylon, who issued a decree for us to rebuild this house of God." Notice the solidity of the testimony that they give in just a few short words, as they recorded in Ezra. They are servants of the God of heaven. Yes, they know that their fathers had been disobedient. That's why they had been taken captive and were in Babylon, why their temple had been destroyed. But Cyrus has released them and sent them back. He even sent the utensils which had been taken by Nebuchadnezzar to be placed in the rebuilt temple. As we've said before, Nebuchadnezzar had been serving as a moving and storage company. He took those utensils off to Babylon, kept them stored. And then Cyrus, the king of Babylon, when he released the exiles after the period of time of the discipline of the 70 years captivity, he sent the utensils back so they would have them in rebuilding the temple. And Sheshbazzar, by the way, that may be the official title for Zerubbabel, came and laid the foundations of the house of God, and we are rebuilding the temple. Who sent us? It's the God of heaven, the one of whom we are servants. Our folks had disobeyed, yes, and we've spent our time in captivity, but now Cyrus issued a decree for us to come back. They give a full, complete testimony. What a powerful testimony they were given to this fellow Tatanai of the power and the grace and the faithfulness of God. And it's all right here in a testimony in a letter that was sent back to King Darius. So, with the record of the letter sent, report of the investigation, we find a request for a verification. After going through all of this investigation, we discover in verse 17 that now, if it pleases the king, let a search be conducted in the king's treasure house. Go back in all your archives, which is rather interesting that they kept good records in those days. And those records were available. Go back through and see If a decree was issued by King Cyrus to rebuild this house of God at Jerusalem, and let the king send to us his decisions relating to this. If there is such a decree, what are we going to do? If there is not such a decree, what do we need to do? You send us what you want us to do, O king. What does the king do? Well, in many ways, this is one of those places where, like on some of your favorite TV shows, there's a little thing that comes across the bottom, to be continued. You have to go to chapter 6 to see the results. But just to sort of whet your appetite and satisfy your curiosity, notice verse 12 of chapter 6. Darius finds the decree and orders that it be carried out. Tell them to go on with the work of the temple. Boy, you know, we know from Colossians that we can please God so easily when we study His Word and allow Him to work through us. And it gives us a very powerful lingering lesson to ask ourselves the question, do we love sin more than God? Can we turn that around and say, I love God more than sin? My vertical view is stronger than just the horizontal. And to remember back to the words that were given in 2 Chronicles 16, the eyes of the Lord move to and fro throughout the earth, that He may strongly support those whose heart is completely His. And that's what we see in the testimony of these people as they gave their report, and then God answered and strongly supported them by sending back. Yep, there was a decree. And Darius is issuing the decree, go on with the rebuilding. And we'll discover in chapter 6 and 7, the work gets done. Let me suggest some steps that we discover in this chapter on overcoming discouragement. I've already hinted at them, but let's summarize them. That step number one is to have a fresh encounter with God's Word. God sent the prophets, Haggai and Zechariah, to proclaim to the people, you're so focused on yourselves, you've forgotten God and what God has sent you here to do. We need a fresh look with God's Word, because God's Word will confront sin in our lives, the things that are going to destroy us. That's why His Word has been given, to give us the teaching and instruction that we need, along with the reproof and the correction, so that we can be thoroughly furnished, equipped for every good work. We need that reproving and correcting. That's the confronting of sin, so that we can confess it before the Lord, be cleansed and move forward. Secondly, God's Word is what confirms His grace when we repent. Zechariah and Haggai both said, what you need to do is to turn from that selfishness that you have and get back on course with what God wants you to do. Repent. And the prophets strongly supported them as they did that, and the work continued. Thirdly, God's Word will redirect our priorities. Whether it be the things that we do, the schedule that we make, the people that we spend time with, it'll redirect our priorities to God's purpose and to God's will. And God's Word always shows us how to please God. It's what Haggai and Zechariah did in their prophecies and messages that are recorded in those two books. Both of them are very heavy theological books, but they're fantastic in helping us understand how to please the God who is faithful, the one who is so ready to show grace and mercy. Step one then is to have a fresh encounter with God's Word. Step two, just like the people here, what happened? When they repented, they got back to the Lord's work, and the Lord's work continued to go on. And we discover that not only that, they persevered. that even when there was the investigation that went on, they gave testimony to the fact they were servants of the God of heaven. Their people had disobeyed, but they had been released from that captivity and sent back with a decree to rebuild. And so they kept on with the work. And it didn't stop. And lastly, we need to trust God's faithfulness. Even as we see in the testimony that was given by those people who were living in the days of Ezra, they trusted God's faithfulness and continued with the work. God is so good. God is so faithful. We get so caught up in the horizontal, if you please. The circumstances, the decisions, the stuff that's facing us. We're bombarded constantly. Do we keep that vertical response? We are servants of the God of heaven. Elohim. God Almighty. And do we have His eye? Because when He sees our wholehearted devotedness to Him, He strongly supports. Hallelujah. What a wonderful Savior. Oh, Father, thank You for the relevance, the accuracy, and the beauty of Your Word that gives us insights into those who were given to us as an example, those who were given to us as models, those who were honest. Yeah, there were times like us that they got caught up in the horizontal and themselves and their own projects and priorities. And yet, Father, they were honest when they did and repented, and You moved in powerful ways demonstrating Your faithfulness. May that be an encouragement to each one in the range of my hearing this morning. That by Your Spirit You will work in each heart and each life to strengthen, to comfort, to encourage, to equip, to thoroughly furnish for Your praise and for Your glory. For we love You and we praise You as we pray in Jesus' powerful name. Amen. And amen.